Well, then, if you turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 8, it's found on page 938. Matthew chapter 8, page 938. And as we've been working our way through this chapter, we've reached verse 18. So we'll read from there to verse 22. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." But here we see that Jesus had a great following during his life. In modern speech, we would have called him a celebrity, because people thronged to see him. They wanted to catch a glimpse of him. Parents wanted their children to be brought into his presence so that he would bless them. People wanted to come and hear some of his great teaching that they had heard so many reports about. And those who were sick, and those who had friends who were sick, were desperate to have healing. But of course, not everyone who's following Jesus does so for the same reason. Not everyone who's following Jesus here does so out of devotion to Jesus. Not everyone loves Jesus. Not everyone seeks to serve Jesus. They have various reasons, each to their own. In John chapter 6, we see that Jesus feeds the 5,000 with bread and fish, and more people follow him. Why was that? It was to receive more food. They followed him because they thought they would get something from him. They were desirous of more. And when Jesus doesn't give them any more food, but instead he gives to them teaching, they start to wonder at this. In fact, they become offended at his teaching. And so many turn away from following Jesus. You see, those disciples were seeking to gain from Jesus. And when they didn't gain, they were offended and went away. But there were others, and a smaller group indeed, who did follow Jesus out of love, out of devotion, and because they needed Jesus. And that's summarized again in John 6 by Peter. And remember what he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Some people who followed Jesus believed that he was the one who could save them from their sin. That's why they followed him. He was the one that they had been waiting for. And so they came to him for eternal life. Those who followed Jesus in his day and those who follow Jesus in our day have different reasons for doing so. Not everyone who comes and sits in a church building comes because they're devoted to Christ. Not everyone comes because they're seeking eternal life from Christ. Some come because they seek to gain for their own advantage. And yet, after some time, perhaps something offends them, and off they go, and they no longer follow after Jesus. The point of this short passage is very simple. Make sure that you yourself are following after Jesus. Make sure that you're following him closely. Make sure that you're following him for eternal life, for the salvation of your soul. And don't follow him simply for what you can get from him, some material gain or temporal gain. Follow him for the eternal life which he offers. Well, the first thing we see here, we see two people who come to Jesus for various reasons. The first one makes promises to Jesus, promises to follow him, and yet they're hasty promises. the second person delays his obedience. So in this sense, these two people are opposites. The one is too hasty, and he promises, but he hasn't thought through the consequences. The other one is too slow. He says, yes, I'll follow you, but not yet, at some other time. And the problem for us is that we can fall on one of these sides. We can be too hasty in what we say, or we can be too slow. It's important that we find ourselves in the middle. So let's look at each one of these. First of all, the man who was too hasty. Verses 19 and 20. We see that this was a scribe. In other words, this was a lawyer. It was someone who was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. Someone who knew the Jewish traditions. He had a great knowledge of the things of God. He knew what to expect in many ways from the Messiah. And here he says, verse 19, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that a great thing to hear? If someone came to us and said, "We will follow Christ," would we not rejoice in that? Someone to follow after him. This man seems to make no reservations. He says, wherever you go. He's not holding back in any way. He's resolute in his will. I will follow you. It sounds good. But Jesus seems to dissuade him. Jesus seems to turn him away. Jesus says in verse 20, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Why is it that Jesus, hearing this inquirer, why does he not welcome him with open arms? Why is it that he puts him off by talking about suffering in this world? You see, what we see in both of these examples is that Jesus sees into the heart of man. Man looks in the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God can see into your heart, and he can see into my heart. And we can speak with the mouth, and we can make promises, but God sees in our heart whether we truly mean these things. This man is merely promising. They are mere words. He hasn't thought through the consequences of them. In fact, the way Jesus responds shows to us that this man seems to be expecting gain, advantages for himself from Jesus. He no doubt expects that Jesus is the Messiah. He no doubt expects that Jesus will be a king set up on the earth. And therefore he wants to follow the king so that he can have a place in the kingdom. If he's close to Jesus, that means when Jesus is enthroned over Israel, well, then he'll have the advantages as a servant of the king. Therefore, he says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." The problem is that this man doesn't understand Jesus' kingdom. Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus has come to do something different. And so Jesus seeks to show him there is a cost to discipleship. Here he talks about himself. He talks about how the foxes and the birds have their homes. In nature, every animal has a place and can get about its own business. The foxes can burrow into holes. They can go and find food, and they can go back to their holes at night. The birds of the air have their nests. They can look after their young chicks there, and they're safe there. But the Son of Man, Jesus, he has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus did not come into the world to do what most of us do. Most of us set ourselves the challenge to own our own house. Is that not what we do? It's natural that we come in to the working world. We try to earn up a deposit. We try to get a mortgage. We try to buy a house. And we try to possess it. Jesus did not come to do that. Jesus did not come to have material possessions in this world. He humbled himself and was found in human form. He became a man. God, very God. The one who had rights over all creation, lowers himself so that he is lower than the foxes and the birds. He doesn't have his own home. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus, in many ways, was poor through his life in this world. Now, we're not to read this as if Jesus was in abject poverty. He wasn't. There were women who followed him because he had saved them, who provided for him. Judas had the purse, remember. He had the money which the disciples had. And so Jesus wasn't in abject poverty. Peter, that we saw in chapter 14, had a house and a mother-in-law who served Jesus. There was a home base in Capernaum. So it's not the case that in Jesus' ministry that he never had a bed to sleep in. It's not a case that he never had a warm place to stay at night, or that he never had a good cooked meal. There were plenty of people who volunteered their services to Jesus. But it is the case that he humbled himself. And it is the case that he did not claim the rights that most of us claim in this world. The right to have our own home, to possess possessions, to advance ourselves in our careers, and to gain. Now, Jesus humbled himself. He was found in human form. And though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. That's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians. And what greater richness did he have than being God, very God? Having the rights over all creation. He was Lord of all creation. And yet he humbled himself. And he came into poverty in our world in order to save us. It's interesting here in verse 20 that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This is the first time in Matthew's Gospel that we have this title for Jesus. But it's Jesus' own favourite title for himself. The Son of Man. And you might think by saying that, that he's emphasising his humanity. That he was a true man in human form, subject to the infirmities of a human life. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, "I am the Son of Man," he is showing that he is God himself. It's actually the opposite from what you expect. Instead of showing himself to be someone humble, the phrase "Son of Man" shows him to be someone exalted. Because this phrase is used in Daniel chapter 7. In that Old Testament prophecy, it speaks of one who was like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. And it speaks of this Son of Man having dominion and power and glory and having a kingdom. It speaks of him having a dominion which shall have no end, an everlasting dominion, a kingdom not of this world. You see, that is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, even though he had the right to all these things, here we find him without a pillow to lay his head on. Here we find him in human form and in infirmities. It's amazing to think of what Christ did in order to save sinners. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. But here this potential convert, this scribe, hasn't thought through the consequences of his rash promise. He says, "I will follow you anywhere you go." But he hasn't thought through the fact that there is suffering for God's people in this world. What does Jesus say we are to do? We're to deny ourselves. We're to take up our cross and we're to follow after Jesus. We're to deny ourselves. We're to deny ourselves the right to enjoy the sin and the pleasure of this world. We're to deny ourselves the right to enjoy things which are good in this world if we find that they're in opposition to Christ's command. We're to count ourselves dead to the things of this world. You see, by nature, and perhaps this is you tonight, by nature we like to promote our own rights. I have the right to happiness. I have the right to property. I have the right to have a good reputation, and so on and so forth. We like to have our rights. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Jesus says, let go of some of those rights. Be prepared to lose the things in this world for my sake. He more than makes up for it. He more than makes up for even the sorest loss in this world still works out as a net gain when we have Christ, when we're found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but one which comes by faith. You see, sometimes people say, I could never deny myself this thing. I could never let go of this thing. It means too much to me, and I could never live without it. Jesus says, deny yourself. Deny yourself that thing for my sake. And he more than makes up for it. But it's not just a willingness to deny ourselves. It's not just a willingness to lose things if God demands that from us. He says, take up your cross. The cross was the worst form of execution devised in the Roman world. Jesus says to his followers, be prepared to suffer, even to the point of death. There are people today, no doubt, Christians in this world, who have been martyred for their faith. They were prepared to take up their cross and follow Jesus. We should be so thankful that we live in this world with freedom, in our country with freedom, that we can meet here and there's no fear. We could have the blinds open. We can have signs outside saying where we are and who we are. And we have no fear that government will come in and seek to arrest us or hurt us in any way. No, we can meet freely. And we should bless God for that. But it may be the case that he might cause us to suffer in this world. You might suffer the abuse of the world. You might suffer the mockery of non-Christians who laugh at us because we seek to be holy and follow Jesus. Are you prepared to suffer that? There are some people who aren't. There are some people who say with their lips, I'm a disciple of Christ. But they say that in the church. They say that when they're with God's people. But when they go out into the world, they keep it quiet. They're not going to admit it. Because if they admit it, they'll face a hard time. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after me. Are you willing to face such persecution in this world? You see, we should have the attitude that as long as Christ is with me, it doesn't matter what I lose, and it doesn't matter what I face, as long as I'm found in him. But some of you might be like this scribe. Some of you might say with your lips, I'll follow you wherever you go. But you haven't thought it through, because you're not prepared to forsake your sin. You're not prepared to leave behind those lusts and pleasures that you so enjoy. You're not prepared to deny yourself the good things of this world. No, rather, you want to feast on those things and enjoy them to the full. You're in love with the world and the things of this world. Jesus says, deny these things and follow me. Some of you perhaps aren't willing to suffer. Obedience carries too great a cost, and you're not prepared to do it. Well, you're just like this man, hasty in your words. You must think through the cost of obedience. No one begins building a tower until they've thought through the cost. That's what Jesus gives. Is it Luke 14? No one starts a project without counting the cost. Otherwise, they look like a fool, because you have a building half built. Now, think about the bridge to nowhere down at Tolsta. Why did they begin that project? Not count the cost of the whole thing. It's a good question for us. Are we counting the cost of discipleship? But if this man here was too hasty, the other man is too slow. And look now with me at him, verse 21. Another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, on first look, this looks entirely reasonable. If your father had passed away, you would want to go and bury them. You would want time to grieve, would you not? There's a family duty. The fifth commandment tells us we're to honour our father and our mother. That's an important thing. But Jesus here shows us this man's heart in how he responds. And I suppose we should ask the question, was his father dead already? Was he dead? I know in first glance it seems like he was dead. Let me first go and bury my father. But the Jews had a custom of burying immediately that day. You know, in hot climates such as it was in the Middle East, you wouldn't leave a body out. It would begin to stink and to corrupt, and so they would bury straight away. So perhaps his father isn't dead. Well, then you may say, well, maybe he was sick. Maybe he's at the point of death. And couldn't Jesus not be compassionate to let him pass away in peace before he demands that this man follows him? But again, ask the question, if this man were sick, if the father were sick, why did he not bring him to Jesus for healing? Jesus is healing multitudes of people. Why not bring the father to Jesus? Is it the case that this man's father is perfectly well and is at home and maybe has years yet to live? But this man is saying, I'm not leaving home until my father is dead. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe his father was dead. But I think there is reason to think that his father is still alive. This man procrastinates. This man defers. This man says, I will obey Christ when the time is right for me, when it's convenient for me. And that's why Christ's response gets to the heart. It may seem callous. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Could you imagine saying that to someone if their father had just died? Stop crying about your father and just come and follow me. Of course, Jesus isn't being callous. Jesus is the most compassionate man who has ever lived. And when he speaks this here, he gets to the heart of this man's problem. He's reluctant to follow after Jesus. What Jesus says here is a proverb, really. Let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, it's a play on words. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Let those who are dead in their trespasses and sins deal with these things. But you come and you follow after me. But this man here is held back. Held back by family ties. And he's not prepared to follow Jesus. It's amazing that when we have the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ freely saves sinners, that people hold back because of family members. The best news imaginable. And people say, well, my wife or my husband doesn't believe, therefore I'm not going to believe. My father or my mother doesn't believe, therefore I'm not going to believe yet. Maybe later, maybe at some other time, but not now. See, family can hold you back. But there are other things which can hold us back. Your career can be holding you back. You could be saying, I'll make time for Christ, but not until I've earned my money. Not until I've paid off the bills. Not until some other time. You see, there are many ways in which we defer obeying. But what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What gain is it really? He can spend all his years earning whatever he wants, or serving his family in whatever way he needs to. But if he loses his soul, the most precious thing of all, what gain is it in the long run? There are many excuses. Jesus tells a parable in another place where the call is to come in to the feast, and how many excuses there are, and how many of them are flimsy, excuses. Is it not amazing that there are many people who make the smallest excuses to stay away from Christ? Don't be like them. The Lord calls you to follow him. Therefore, follow him. It's far more important to follow Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first of all. Make that your priority. Make sure your soul is saved. Don't procrastinate. Of course, in Acts, we read of Felix, who was the great procrastinator. Do you remember that Felix and Drusilla heard Paul, and Paul preached against their sins, and they were brought to conviction of sin, and they knew that they would face the wrath of God. They knew that judgment was to come upon them, and what does Felix say? Go away, I'll call for you at a more convenient time. Here was a man on the brink. If he had listened to Paul further, perhaps he would have been saved. But he says, go away, I'll call you again. It's interesting, Drusilla perished at the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in Pompeii. Drusilla is one of the most famous people to have been there at that time. And there she faced the volcano's fire, which destroyed her. She hadn't sought to save her soul. Felix, I don't know where he died, but he died in some other way without Christ. He had said, go away until a more convenient time. Christ calls us to follow him. He does. It's an immediate call. It's a summons. Come now and follow me. But this man shows us how many people procrastinate and delay. I would urge you, consider both of these. Maybe you're the hasty person making promises without thinking through the consequences. Or maybe you're the one holding back for a better time. Don't be like either of them. The call is to follow. Make sure this night that you're a disciple of Christ. But there's the question remaining. Why? Why should you follow Jesus? Why should I follow Jesus? Well, there's a very simple answer in verse 20. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Remember what I said, that was not a title of Christ's humiliation. That's a title of his exaltation. That's Christ exalted as King over all. In Daniel 7, where it speaks of the Son of Man, it speaks of him having a dominion which is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. That's in keeping with Matthew's whole theme. His theme is the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is preaching, and we see it in chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preaches through the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom. And the authority of Christ comes through in his preaching. Well, now he says to these men, follow me. It's not an invitation that you can take or leave. It's not a plea to be reconciled to God that you can accept or decline. It's a command, and it's a royal command. It's a summons to come before the King of all glory and to bow the knee to him. Philippians 2 tells us that every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will be done. You will all bow the knee to Christ. Whether you do so in this life, willingly, by repentance and by faith, or whether you do it in the life to come where your knees are broken and you're forced down to cry out through gritted teeth as you're being judged, as you're being punished. Every knee shall bow. The King calls you to obey the gospel. We read that in 2 Thessalonians. Obey the gospel. Romans 10 speaks about how not all have obeyed the gospel. And you may protest, and you may say, is the gospel not merely an invitation? It is an invitation. It is an invitation. Come to Jesus. But it's more than an invitation. It's a command and a royal summons. The King here calls for you and for me to follow after him. to promise that you will with your lips and not fulfill is to rebel against the king. To put off the king until some future time is to disobey the king. Your call and my call is to follow him and to do so today. Don't be disobedient to the King of glory. Don't be disobedient to the divine King, the Son of Man. Don't be disobedient to a king who is so loving and gracious to invite you to come and he would provide you with eternal life. Don't put him off and don't promise if you're not going to follow. Jesus says, follow me. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, we pray that each one of us here this evening would be found following after Christ, being found in him, having been forgiven of sin, having received eternal life. O Lord, may we seek to be your servants in this world and to be your disciples who learn from you. There are many reasons given in the world why we should not follow you. There are many excuses that we can make. But gracious God, we pray that you would melt our hearts and subdue us to yourself. For we know that Christ is this King who is worthy that all should follow after him, that every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Put it in our hearts, even this night, to become disciples of Christ and to obey the gospel. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's on page 404. It's part 8, verse 57. Psalm 119 on page 404 at verse 57. Here we see the right response to the command of God and to the command of Christ. Verse 57, halfway through, I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. Verse 58, with my whole heart. Not holding anything back, not procrastinating until a different time, with my whole heart. Then also verse 59, halfway through, and to thy testimonies pure, my feet then turned I. Not at some later time, but at that time, then. Verse 60, I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. That's not the same as the hasty promise. No, this is the hasty fulfillment. This is the one who's counted the cost and prepares his heart to do it. So let's seek that these words will be truly what we desire to do. Psalm 119, this whole of this eighth part. Let's sing praise to God. Let's stand and sing. of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.